So with some of the things that that take place in life, you know, we have different things that we that happen to us that we respond in different ways. There may be joy, there may be sadness, and things that are there. And some ways that we respond are ways that we would expect. And some ways we go, oh, what is that about? And Steph, I know one of my granddaughters, when she was young, the oldest one, and Steph, it was always such a joy to go and see her, whether she was came to my house or I went to theirs, is Papa! And she'd run, you know, with her arms up, and you say, oh, yes, I love that. Well, one time, as the chaplain with the police department, I participated in what's called Shave the Brave, where we shaved our heads and raised money for the needs of kids that that needed different things that they were a part of and stuff. And I did that and saw her, and instead of going, she went and backed away. She didn't know what that was, because that wasn't her papa with no hair. And stuff, and it was a response. It was, oh, I don't see myself any different, and stuff, because I don't see my hair. I can tell you if it's combed right now or not, and stuff. But it's, I see things a certain way from the perspective through my eyes, but somebody else sees it different, and we respond different ways. We respond to different situations and different words that may be there. Like the phrase, how are you doing? You know, you might have a response to that. But how would it be if they said, how are you doing? And stuff. We got a different idea of what's taking place because of the way the words are said, or the things that we see in different way that we respond different things. It's, you might be asked about that question of, how are you doing? What might your response be? It's been one of those days. We feel just, oh, wow, I'm just sort of out of it. Or I've been better. Or maybe of, I'm okay. Or better than I deserve. Different ways to respond to things that may tell somebody something about where we are, what we're doing. What are you about how you respond to the words, let's talk? And that might bring some fear and trembling to you, especially if it comes from your boss, right? We need to talk. As opposed to somebody that you haven't heard from in quite a few months or years, and they say, hey, we need to get together and talk. A different response to those things because of the situation and things that are a part of us, to be able to see and recognize those things. Because the realization is that words matter. And that's what we're going to be talking about over the next several weeks. And we're going to get this information from James. We're going to be going to the book of James and seeing what he tells us about words and how they matter to us. Not only how they are said, whether they are truthful. Steph, if you had an email address and you've had it for any length of time, you have probably received an email from a Nigerian prince that has an opportunity for you, and you've been chosen out of all the people in the United States to be able to help him bring his money to the United States, and you'll be richly rewarded. Is that true, or is that as false? How do we determine what words are true and what words are false? How does God want us to respond to his word that is true? It's important to know the difference between lies and the truth. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. We want to be able to do that, especially in that last phrase where it says, accurately handling. We want to be able to do it in a way that's appropriate to handle this in things. You know, you may have had little kids at some point in your life, and there's maybe something that you have that's breakable, and they go to pick it up and say, be careful how you handle that, to accurately handle it so that it's not damaged. How are we handling God's word so it's not damaged, and realizing that it is the word of truth. It's not just my words. It's God's words that are truthful in all that they are. So I want us to turn, if you will, if you have your Bibles, to James chapter 1. And we'll take a look at verses 16 through 27 today as we get started in the book of James. James is written as the brother of Jesus, James. And he is one of the ones that was probably at one point had been talked about as Jesus told, oh, your mother and brothers are here. And they were saying, oh, yeah, he's crazy, is the thinking. They were not pleased with what he was doing. But now he is that one that is writing and trusting his life to God and teaching us because of who his brother was, Jesus, the Son of God. So James chapter 1, beginning of verse 16, says, do not be deceived, my brethren. Every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be righteous, yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. James starts off by telling us to not be deceived. In other words, to know the difference between lies and a truth. He says right there, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. He is speaking to Christians. He's not speaking to Gentiles, to unbelievers. He's speaking to those that are following Christ. Because we have a tendency to fall for things that are not true. I don't know if you're the only one, but maybe you've not ever had the problem of being deceived by what something is on the internet. Because, of course, we believe that everything on the internet is true, right? And stuff, something that's a product that somebody sells. And you get it and you goes, oh, what is that? I saw one time that somebody said they were buying a car, a particular type of car that was coming from China. And they got there and it was in a box, you know, and stuff. Because it was deceptive in what it tried to per se that it was, and stuff. We are susceptible as Christians to believing a lie instead of the truth. And we need to be aware so that we are not deceived. Verse 17, he says, every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. See, God doesn't shift from one position to another. That's where that shifting shadow comes from. If you have a flashlight that you're shining on something and you move the flashlight, the shadow shifts. It changes position because of where the light is. And stuff, we see it out, go through the day, the sun shifts and goes In the morning, it's bright on this side of the building and shady on that side. Afternoon is sunny on that side of the building and shady on that side of the building. There's a shifting shadow in the things that take place. But Scripture tells us God is not like that, that He is constant. He is not shifting from one position to other. In other words, He doesn't change His mind about what is true or vary the conditions of His promises. He's constant. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, and I do not change. That is why you descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. That He is constant. He is something that we can count on. He is faithful and true and just, no matter the situation. He is the same all of the time. One of the first things we need to do in this is to recognize the Word. The first thing we need to see is the truth. And that is that it comes from God. How do we recognize truth? Pilate said, so you are a king. And Jesus responded, you say I am a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true. And you remember what Pilate's response was? What is truth? It's a question that we have all asked. Is that true, what I see on the internet? Is that true, what you're telling me? Is the Bible true? How do we determine what is truth? The culture is trying to redefine truth in whatever way they can by saying, well, whatever's true for you is fine. I have a different truth. There is one truth, and we need to understand that it comes from God. Instead of just trying to say whatever you want to do is okay, there is one truth for all time, and it comes from God. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are, what century you live in, or the culture that you're in. There is one truth for everyone. It's God's truth that comes to us. He says in verse 18, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. See, I recognize your face, and probably your voice. If you call me on the phone, I'll probably know it's you before you say your name, because I recognize it. I hear your voices. And you may do the same with me or others that you know and stuff, because we recognize those things. There are others that I've had a passing meeting with that the things may be of, I sort of remember you, but I don't know if I remember your name. Your face is sort of familiar. And we have a harder time of picking those things out because we don't spend time with them. We can recognize easily something that we spend time with. Or something that we don't, it's harder for us. And it's the same thing with God's Word. When I spend time with God's Word, I can recognize truth so much easier, to understanding that God's Word is truth. And everything else has to fit its pattern, if it's going to be true. And when I know God's Word, I know what the pattern is. When it comes to truth, I have to have a close relationship to get to know the truth so that I recognize it. That's one of my first major steps, is to recognize the Word. In 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, as workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth, like we talked about. That's the truth that we're handling. Because I recognize it, I know what I'm handling. If I don't recognize it, like we were talking about, a child handling something that's fragile, and they don't know it, and nobody's told them to be careful with it, and they drop it, you know, it's going to break because they didn't know that. But recognizing it is when they think, oh, this is something important. This is something delicate. We need to recognize the word for what it is. When I can recognize the truth, then that enables me to receive it as God's word. this truth that God gives seems to be crazy to the world. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it, for only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. That is why the message of the cross and salvation doesn't seem to make sense to anyone who hasn't accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. It seems foolish. They say, that doesn't make sense. Why would I do that? That doesn't make sense. Would be able to rise from the dead, that he would be able to forgive me. I've never met him. He doesn't know what I've done. All of those things that they can come up with in their own thinking to say, this doesn't make sense, until after accepting Christ. Then that realization happens. You go, oh, now I understand, because we become a spiritual person at that point and realize that God is speaking into our lives. Verse 19 and 20 says, in James, this you know, my beloved brethren. We know certain things. He says, you already know this. But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. This you know. What do we know about things? What should we know that maybe we don't, that we've ignored, that I've tried to put aside and as an inconvenient truth in my own thinking because I don't want to do what God wants me to do. But we know because of God speaking into our hearts. 1 John 2:21 says, so I'm writing to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know the difference between truth and lies. When we accept Christ, that knowledge comes into our lives of what we should be doing because of we've accepted and recognized God's truth as our own. When he says, you know this, he says, but everyone must be quick to hear, is the next phrase he uses in there. This is for all of us. Some will get the give the explanation of that they just have a temper, and they're quick to react, and they can't control how they do certain things, or that they didn't hear that. So I want to do a little test. I want you to follow my instructions. Okay, I'm going to give you instructions. Do them after we've gone through them. I'm going to give an example of what you do. So first, you raise your right hand. And then you put your finger on top of your head, on with the other, and then you raise your right foot. Okay, now that I've explained, if you to do any of those things, see, because there were some of you that didn't wait till I explained, and you just did it when I told you, instead of waiting for me to explain it. Did you listen, really? So a bunch of you did. You waited and said, oh, I really don't have to do that. That was the final instruction and stuff to do. Do we really listen to what God is telling us? Or do we just assume and we say, oh yeah, I'll go and do that thing right out there and stuff that is there instead of getting all of the instructions? You probably noticed that with your kids. You say, you know, I want you to take the trash out, and they may be off. Sometimes they don't rule real quick, right? But there are other things that they would do. Wait, I got more for you, you know, and stuff to do. In those things, we treat God the same way a lot sometimes. And we slow to listen, all of it, to everything that God has for us. And then that next portion is slow to speak. Slow to speak, in other words, to speak before thinking. That we used to describe this as kids as saying, put your brain in gear before engaging the mouth. And stuff that some of us have problems that way, to where we speak without thinking first and stuff, and end up putting your foot in your mouth, basically, you know, and stuff that is there. Do we need to be slow to speak and think about, what is this? Is it coming out right? Is this what God wants me to say? Are these words something that would God would be pleased with in whatever that is to, that we're doing. And stuff tells us when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. It's that realization of, and when we got out there, we're quick and we're speaking and stuff, there's more opportunity to be wrong in what we're talking about. In another translation, the modern translation of that, that verse says, too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. But more straightforward for you, and stuff that is there, to understand that it's not always the best to be quick to speak and speak into the situation. Another place in Proverbs talks about that any story sounds right until you hear the other side. Quick to respond a lot of times. And what do we see a lot today on the internet? Something happens, somebody says, oh yeah, we're quick, and they jump in without knowing all of the situation and stuff, instead of I want to find out all that. I don't want to be so quick to speak. Next portion of that verse is to be slow to anger. What does it mean, slow in our anger and stuff? To hastiness of temper hinders hearing God's word. Do you know anyone who gets angry before knowing all the facts like we just talked about? You remember Naaman from the Old Testament? He had leprosy and went to the prophet Elijah, actually to the king first, and the king sent him to Elijah to be healed. In verse 11 of chapter 5 of 2 Kings, he says, but Naaman became angry and stalked away. He says, I thought he would certainly come out to meet me, he said. I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord his God and heal me. He became angry really quick because things didn't go the way he pictured they should go. For the scripture there, it says, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. To realize when we get angry, sometimes it's not following what God has for us. Just because we're quick to anger. It's not that we are angry, it's that we've become angry quick without knowing what God wants, what the expectations are, what the real situation is. And the second thing that we need to realize in this recognizing God's word, we need to recognize our own sin, where we are. Realize that I am wrong and that God is right, and that I can't argue my way into salvation. When we are able to listen first, to be slow to speak and slow to get angry, then we are able to receive the word. Start using it, then we can receive it. James, therefore, putting aside and all we receive the word, which is able to save your souls. But it has to start with us getting rid of the filthiness, the sin, not listening, speaking without thinking, and being angry without knowing what's going on. It's to put aside, to lay aside like filthy clothes. It's not enough to dust yourself off and to try to put on something new while still wearing the old. When my dad grew up in a small town in Northern California, where he was, that there was a man that he talked about that everybody in town knew and would call the local bum and stuff. He would wear the same clothes all of the time. And when he did get a new pair of overalls, he would put the old pair wearing. And he said you could watch him walk down the street and pieces of the old clothes would fall out from his pants legs and stuff then to do. And he would never take anything off. It would just fall off in pieces from underneath the things that he got put on new. Paul says it this way, throw off your old sinful nature. Did that get changed there? Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. David, after his sin with Bathsheba, came to the realization he had sinned and needed to ask for forgiveness. He says in Psalms 51, wash me clean from my guilt, purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. There are some, whether by intent or they are unaware, they try to put on salvation and faith in Jesus over all the old ways of life, saying, well, I'll keep this. It's really not that bad. I like that. It's like this. We come to God in our righteousness. We think I've got it all together. I'm good and clean. God says, here's salvation. I want you to put it on. And we just put it on right over whatever we're wearing, the old filthy things that are ours. And we'll say, well, I'll even dress it up a little bit. I'll even do some good works. I'll even, you know, add some things to make it look nicer and stuff to do. But we've still got our own righteousness on underneath. And what does Scripture say that God calls our righteousness? It's like filthy rags. It's what our best intentions are. That's the picture of what us trying to be righteous in our own eyes is like. It's just putting on salvation over the old things we have, and I'll just keep all that. I'll just keep the things I like. The things that aren't that bad, that are just, you know, it's not that big a deal and stuff that's there and whatever that may be in our own thinking, to be able to, that we like about ourselves. Must receive the word humbly. That means we must come in humility to realize I'm wrong. In all the things I'm bringing, God, it's filthiness to you. I can't do enough on my own. I can't be good enough. I can't do enough good things. I can't bring anything of value to you except my humility to say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And we receive God's word through that. We have to come in humility to receive the word. What is it that the word is able to do in us? To save our souls. Is what? Some respond with, I'm fine. I don't need to be saved. There's nothing wrong with me. I look just fine. I'm not as bad as that person. I've tried to do a lot of good. Surely God will accept me. But once we recognize the word of truth and then receive the word and are saved, we need to also respond to the word. To change that realization of it's not enough just to see and understand what's truth. And just to say, well, I've got it. Now I have to respond to it. James 1:22 says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. See what it says? It says doers of the word, not did the word. One time. Good enough. But to be doers continually. If you call yourself a jogger, It means that you've gone out and jogged more than once or even 10 times. It means you jog on a regular basis every week for years. To be considered a reader, I need to have read more than one or two books. If I say I'm a mechanic, it is something more than I changed a flat tire once. There's a difference being of those things. To be a doer of the word. Here James challenges us to respond to God's word in ways that transform our lives. James, once again, is the brother of Jesus. And he doesn't shy away from urging believers to go beyond the intellectual belief and embrace a faith that is lived out in everyday actions. He makes it clear that faith must not remain confined to the thoughts and words. Instead, it should be lived out in tangible ways that reflect God's will. Romans 2:13 tells us, "For merely God, it is obeying the law that makes us right in his sight." It's not enough just to hear it. We have to obey it, to do those things. Jesus himself said it this way in Luke 6:46. Why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do that what I say? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. And he goes on and tells the illustration of the man who built his house on the sand or the one who built his house on the rock, and how which one stood when the storm came. True faith requires us to respond. It calls us to be doers of the word, not merely hearers. James challenges us to move beyond hearing and to live out the truths we profess. James then drives home a powerful point. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. This is where the rubber meets the road. It's one thing to hear a sermon, to read the Bible, or to talk about faith. It's another thing entirely to live it out day after day. He says in verses 23 and 24, "If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." See, James uses an analogy. A person that looks at their face in a mirror and immediately forgets what they look like. Have you ever done that? To where you're doing something in the mirror, you step away, wait a minute, did I comb my hair, you know, and stuff? You forget what you've done and what you look like at that point. You ladies might say, did I actually put on the lip, or, you know, did whatever else you do, makeup, to do. This person hears the word, but doesn't put it into practice. How often do we fall that trap? We hear God's word. We may even feel convicted about what we've heard at church or somewhere else on listening on the radio or whatever it is or what we read. But then we walk away and nothing changes. Many get stuck in this pattern. In the essence, it's a feedback loop. And it just continues the same thing. Same actions, done the same way. Again, give us the same outcome. We need the power of God, his word, and his fellowship to help us break out of that loop, to become doers of the word. James calls us to be doers of the word, not just hearers. When we live out what we believe, our faith becomes tangible. It impacts our lives and the lives of those around us when we act on our faith. we begin to see the blessings that come from obedience. We experience God's presence in new ways, and our faith deepens because of it. This is what we call the sanctification process, a continual growth that takes place in our lives, a renewal that happens. Sometimes it's a difficult process of walking with God through life. There are those difficult patches we go through. We can't say, well, this doesn't work. It's a process that I'm sticking through because I know the truth. I recognize it. I receive it. Now I am responding to it. This is the crux of faithful action. It's about living out the truths we claim to believe, letting them shape our life and our decisions, our relationships. In our culture, we often have a negative told. We react with resistance, right down to refusal even. Nobody's going to tell me what to do or how to live my life. But James gives us a different picture of obedience, what it means to actually obey the benefits that are there. Verse 25, he says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, does it, in other words, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. That continual process. There is a blessing that comes. We obey God in what he tells us. We will be blessed. Jesus tells us the same thing. In Luke 11:28, he says, Jesus replied, but even more blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice. It's a God's word. But even more blessed actually do what he says. This is faith in action. This is true religion that James is talking about. And James speaks out about what true religion looks like and gives some examples. These are not the only things that we can do to be an effectual doer of the word, but he starts with, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, receives his man's religion as well. To realize it's about what comes out of me, what my tongue does and says. James goes into a little bit more detail in chapter 3 that we'll get to as we get to chapter 3, but right there it says, and among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It's a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body, can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. And like I say, we'll go into more detail when we get into chapter 3 in that. But there in verse 27, he says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. James is showing us that true religion is not about rituals or outward displays of piety and righteousness. It's about the condition of our hearts and how that is shown in our actions. He also reminds us to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. This is a call to holiness for us, to live in a way that reflects the purity of Christ. It is a challenge to not let the world's values shape us, but to be shaped by God's word instead. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 tells us, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. True religion, then, It's a balance of compassionate deeds and personal holiness. It is faith in action, driven by love for God and others, especially those who are in need of love. To be able to understand that words matter, we need to start with those things we've talked about today, to recognize God's word as the truth, that it is the sole place to find truth, to know that that's what we can count on. And once, as our own, as something that we have and accept. It's like getting a package by UPS. It's coming. You recognize it as that package. You may even receive it or even sign your name that you received it. But until you open it, in other words, respond to it, it's just a package. It takes us recognizing it as God's word is truth. It takes us receiving God's word, and it takes us responding to God's word for us to have faith in action. Would you stand with me as we close today and realize that God wants you to respond to his word, to receive him today, to recognize that he is the one that's the Savior and holds all truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings to us, for your word that leads and guides us, how it shows us truth in who you are and the truth that defines all the world. Help us to receive what you have for us and to respond to you, to let you work in our lives so that we can live out our faith in real ways that are tangible. Father, thank you for your presence with us. Lead and guide us in all we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together.